Okay, this is church history class. We're in the Imperial Church, 313 to 590, studying false doctrines that came into the church. And we are looking at the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Now, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is the result of the error called Logos Christology, which is the error that the Logos in John 1:1 is a person. Now, this Logos Christology split into two streams. The two streams were Arianism and Trinitarianism. Now, we say it split into two streams, and you can identify these two streams because one of them denies the deity of Jesus and the other one affirms it. This is according to the Trinitarian view. This is the idea that the Logos is a person, and we always capitalize the word person when you're talking about the Godhead, and that the Logos, or the Son, pre-existed. Now, one man, Arius of Alexandria, said the Logos is a person and he pre-existed, but he was created, not eternal. And this is known as Arianism. The other branch said that he existed eternally. And this is known as Trinitarianism. Both of them got the two lies, Logos is a person, the Logos pre-existed, from this Logos Christology in Alexandria, Egypt. Oh, thank you. Boy, that was good service. Thank you. Okay. So one branch affirmed the deity of Jesus, and the other branch denied the deity of Jesus. In 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea was convened to reconcile these different views regarding Jesus. You had Arianism and its opponents in the eastern half of the empire, and that is this half of the empire over here. We always draw a line right here on the west coast of Asia Minor. And then you have Logos Christology and some other small heresies happening in the west. Constantine, the Roman emperor, was essentially a politician. He called the Council of Nicaea in Bithynia to resolve the question and thereby unify his empire. The council adopted a creed that defended the deity of Jesus against Arianism, and it was a full victory for Logos Christology. The original creed was amended, and we'll get to the other three church councils in a little bit later. Now, I read to you from McClintock and Strong yesterday regarding Arianism. And you'll remember, his famous quotation was, "There once was a time when the sun was not." He said that several times in this little article here. Arius is known in the history for that statement. "There once was a time when the sun was not." Now, the Council of Nicaea basically discussed Christology then, not the doctrine of the Trinity. The Trinity is the result of these Christological debates. In the Nicene Council, we find three basic parties of people. Number one, we find the Arians. Now, the Arians are headed up by Arius of Alexandria, of course. Now, another man was with him, and his name is Eusebius of Nicomedia. Nicomedia. Eusebius of Nicomedia. The middle ground party is the second party. They took kind of a middle position on this debate. And this group is headed by Eusebius of Caesarea. C-A-E-S-A-R-E-A. Eusebius of Caesarea. He took a middle ground in the debate. And then the third party is the Trinitarian party. Now, this is early Trinitarianism. It wasn't fully developed yet, but they were heading in that direction. And the early Trinitarian party is headed by Athanasius, A-T-A-N-A-S-I-U-S. Now, technically, it was headed by a man named Hosius, H-O-S-I-U-S. And so when you study church history books, it will say Hosius of Cordova presided over the whole council, and he was a friend of the emperor and the representative of the Bishop of Rome. He's a Roman Catholic. Cordova is in Spain, way, way, way over here. So this guy is a Western bishop, not an Eastern one. And he headed the whole council, probably because he was a friend of the emperor. Hosius of Cordova is his name. And so you have three parties then at the Council of Nicaea. Now, what I want to do is talk a little bit about the council itself. There were 5,000 people present. Oh, by the way, there's one more man who was a leader of the Trinitarian party, and that's Alexander, the Bishop of Alexandria. He took a prominent role, and he argued for the Trinity against Arius and Arianism. And this middle ground party was the majority. And so a lot of books call it the majority party. You'll notice the Trinitarian party is not the majority party. It was a minority party at this time in history. So I would call the three parties the Arians, the Orthodox, that is the Trinitarian party, and the majority party. Those are probably the three, probably the best names to call them. There were 5,000 people present, 318 bishops. Now, a church council like this is defined as an ecclesiastical assembly of church officials to discuss doctrine. An ecclesiastical assembly of church officials to discuss doctrine. That is what happened. Church officials were called. They were called from Asia, from Africa, and from Europe. These men are bishops in the church. They are the head over the pastors in the city. Oftentimes, the bishop was the pastor of the biggest church in the city, And then there were other smaller congregations who had pastors, and they submitted to this man, the bishop. Almost all of the 318 bishops are from the eastern half of the empire. There are only four or maybe five bishops from the eastern half, western half. All the rest are from the east. To the best of our knowledge, there's only about seven leaders from the west. Five bishops and two priests. Everybody else was from this half of the empire. Because we're talking about real early church history now, in the 300s. And Rome is not the head of the church in the west. The big population and all the big churches are over here still, because that's where it started. Now the council lasted 2 months, and they were called together to discuss other issues besides Christology and the Trinity. For example, they discussed a code of discipline for the clergy. They discussed the date of Easter because it was fluctuating every year. They discussed if the clergy should be permitted to have intercourse with their wife if they had been married as a layman, and some other strange doctrines. But they also discussed, of course, the main issue, which is the person of Jesus Christ. Constantine arrived several weeks late. The thing had been going, and when he appeared, he showed up in costly jeweled and gold garments, and he was issued in with many bishops surrounding him. Remember, I told you that he was very superstitious about bishops, and he had many bishops surrounding him his whole life. And so he came in with the bishops, and they seated him in a large gold throne. Eusebius of Nicomedia, he's an Arian, remember, exhorted the congregation on unity. And he lectured in Latin, and it was translated into Greek. Some historians say that Constantine did not understand Greek. Other ones say he did, so I'm not sure. Apparently, all of the theological wrangling was in Greek. Only certain exhortations were in Latin. Now, we know Constantine knew Latin, for sure. But whether he knew Greek is a question. If all the wrangling and debate is in Greek, though, and he didn't know Greek, there really is no way that he could preside over the debate, even with, an interpreter there to really help. You still can't really judge the matter properly if you don't understand the language. Finally, when Eusebius put forth his treatise on Arianism, guards were sent, and they marched down and grabbed his papers and tore them to pieces. And so this Arian treatise was not listened to. Arius put forth his view, and he had a piece of paper signed by 18 men that agreed with his view that the sun had a beginning. Many bishops in the congregation stopped their ears, and they cried that he was worthy of damnation. Again, guards ran. They indignantly tore his paper to shreds. And so he was not listened to with any, what's the word I want? Open-mindedness. They ripped his paper to shreds. Some advised to hold the tradition without discussing it. Now, the interesting point here is that Athanasius is really the leader of the Trinitarian party. But this is strange because Athanasius was not a bishop. He was only a deacon at the time. A deacon under Alexander. And so the rules of debate said only bishops could debate. But because Athanasius was such an outstanding orator, they permitted him to carry the main argument for the Trinity, even though the rules of debate did not permit him to talk. He talked anyway. Constantine presided. So did Hosius, the bishop of Spain. And they moderated and commended some speakers. They reproved other speakers. Many bishops took the opportunity to show off their rhetoric and logic in debate. And they gave flamboyant speeches on many subjects. Eusebius of Caesarea, who took the middle position, he was against Sabellianism and he leaned somewhat toward Arianism, suggested they use the creed that he used in his area. Now this is talking about Caesarea right down here in Palestine. And so in his district they had written a creed of belief. He put forth his own creed here at the council and he said, let's all adopt our creed and agree. Now, I'll read you this creed and you'll see that it's just the kind of thing they needed at a meeting like this, because it's wholly indefinite. It's just ambiguous. And the Arians can look at it and say, well, we agree with that. And the Trinitarians can look at it and they can say, well, we agree with that. And so here is what the creed of Eusebius says. I'm going to pass this out to you. Not Eusebius of Nicomedia. He's an Arian. Need one more? Okay. Eusebius of Caesarea. Tape students, pick up file 9 in the Bible College Library. This is a handout on anti-Nicene creeds. Anti means before. So this is creeds that were written before Nicaea. You'll note. Notice on page 1, they go way back. We don't know the date of the Apostles' Creed. We have Irenaeus, 170, Tertullian, 200, Cyprian, 250, Novatian, 250, Origen, 230, Gregory, 270, Lucian, 325, Eusebius of Caesarea, 350, Cyril of Jerusalem, 350, and the Nicene Creed, although it was amended at Constantinople in 381. This is the amended version. Now, in the middle of page 2, Eusebius of Caesarea, this is his creed. Now, this is dated 350 because he died around there, and so we put the latest possible date for these creeds. Obviously, they existed before the guy died, but it couldn't be any later than that. Now, here is his creed. You tell me if you can be an Arian. He existed, which means Jesus existed before the creation of the universe, but he's still a created being, not eternal. It says, we believe in one God the Father Almighty, maker of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. It means God of God. The word of is not in there. It should be in there. God of God, light of light, life of life, the only begotten Son, the firstborn of every creature, begotten of the Father before all the ages, by whom all things were made, who for our salvation was made flesh and lived among men and suffered and rose and ascended and will come again. We also believe in the Holy Ghost. Okay. Now, that's all the creed said. See, these are early creeds. This is not Trinitarianism. Now, can you be an Arian and accept that? Sure you can. Because look what it says. They believe in one Jesus Christ. Notice it says, we believe in one God the Father. It doesn't say we believe in God the Father. It says we believe in one God the Father. And then it says we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the bottom it just says, we believe in the Holy Ghost. Notice it doesn't say, and we believe in one Holy Ghost. Now Trinitarians always object when we say, one plus one plus one, you know. And Brombeck goes, one times one times one. Well, if they say one God the Father, one Jesus Christ, now they didn't say one Holy Ghost because they hadn't developed the theology that far. I say that is one plus one plus one because it says one, and then this guy is one, and this guy is one. And so they are three in that sense. Anyway, so they believe in Jesus Christ. I do want to point out that the word one is not there with the Holy Spirit, though, because they hadn't developed it. Look at the next creed over, though, point eight. And in one Holy Ghost. Okay, now, it says one Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, that's the Logos. Okay? That's because of Logos Christology. Jesus Christ is the Logos. The Logos is a person. That's the error. Now, it says God of God. You can be an Arian and that doesn't bother you at all. Because you believe that there was God the Father, and God the Father created another person of God, God the Son. He's God, but he's of God. So that does no violence to Arianism at all. God of God. That's what Arius believed. Light of life, life of life, life of life. You have a living person. He came from a living person, having been created by him. Life from life. Then he says, the only begotten Son. Fine. Firstborn of every creature. That was Arius' scripture. Begotten of God the Father before all the ages. Now, that's ambiguous. Because if you say, here's the creation of the universe, and here's time, and God made Christ here, and he called it being begotten, Arius called being created, being begotten, or being made, he was begotten before all the ages. It still doesn't have to mean eternal. It just means it happened before the creation of the universe. You can still be an Arian and interpret this creed in an Arian manner. Very God by whom all things were made. See, that's what Arius believed. Arius believed that once God made the Logos, or the Son, God used the Son to make the universe. And that's what Trinitarians believe today. They don't believe that God the Father created alone. They say God the Father created through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. You ever heard that theory? And that's what they believed way back here. It's the result of Logos Christology. It comes directly from that. The Logos is a person, and he existed before the creation. God used the Son to create the universe. So that's what that's saying. And then it says, the Logos here, a person of God. Notice it says, God of God. So this Logos, or Jesus, is a person of God. A person of God, point three, was made flesh and became man. A person of God was crucified and buried. A person of God rose. A person of God ascended. And a person of God will come again, and he's the great judge. And so that is what this creed says. Yeah, basically. Okay, now, so Eusebius of Caesarea put forth his creed and suggested everyone follow it. It was so indefinite that Constantine loved it. He was in general agreement. In fact, there was general agreement among everyone. God of God. Fine, you can interpret that in an Arian manner. Begotten by the Father of all ages. Fine. Now, let's say you're a Trinitarian. Can you interpret this in a Trinitarian manner? Absolutely. God of God. Sure. Now, he's eternal, but they believe that the Father is of none. The Son comes from the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. He's begotten of the Father. And so he is of the Father, God of God. The only begotten Son, begotten of the Father before all ages. So that means before the creation of the universe, he was begotten. And if you believe he's eternal, sure, that's fine. That's no problem at all. Now, it might be that, you know, with these modern Trinitarians, And Walter Martin taking the new position now that the Son is not the correct name for this eternal person until he was born of Mary, it might be that that contradicts this creed. If so, then now he contradicts the creed, which probably wouldn't bother him, you know, because he probably would say, well, you know, I can do it, but you can't do it. That's probably what he would take that position.
I had one question, Rosh. I thought you made the point that Eusebius of Caesarea was attacking areas and had soldiers sent down to tear up his paperwork, and then he turned right around and made a compromise.
No, it was Constantine presiding who had that done. Okay. Now, this creed was inadequate, and one man stood up to it, and that is Athanasius. Athanasius would not allow this creed to be adopted because it was wholly indefinite on the very subject they were discussing, which is Arianism. The question is the Son eternal? Is the Logos eternal, or was he created? Athanasius insisted that the creed have 2 points. Number one, a statement that says uncreated, or a statement that says not made or created. Unless it said that, he would not be satisfied. And number two, he wanted a point in the creed that said of the same substance, or of one substance. He wanted a certain Greek word inserted in the creed, and it's called the one substance, or the same substance. And the word is homoousios. It's spelled homoousios. 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 Now, homo means same or identical. And the other word is ousia. O-U-S-I-A. And ousia means being or substance. Ousia means being or substance. We will find that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity teaches this according to the Greek creeds. God is one ousia, existing in three hypostases or persons. One ousia or being or substance, existing in three hypostases, H-Y-P-O-S-T-S-E-S. S-T-E-S-E-S. In other words, strict Trinitarian theology says there's one of these things called an ousia. And that's what makes the Trinity one God. Because there's this certain substance. The substance is what makes God God. The substance is what God is made out of. Okay? Now, they don't like the word made, remember? And so a Trinitarian will use the word consist. They'll say God consists of. But, you know, to get the idea across, what they're trying to say is, this is the stuff that God is made out of, okay? It's called an ousia, and there's only one of those. It's the being of God. And the three persons share it. The Father has the same ousia as the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has that same ousia, or substance. That ousia has all the nature, characteristic, and attributes that make God, God. And if you have it, you're a person of God. If you don't, you're not. It's the nature of God. It's the being of God. It's the thing that makes God, God. It's called an ousia. It's the substance of God. And then they say there are three persons. The Greek is hypostases, H-Y-P-O-S-T-E-S-E-S, persons. Now, there's three of these and one of these. And if you have that, that is the doctrine of the Trinity.
Where did they get that?
Homoousios? It's not a Bible word. It's a word to describe Trinitarian theology. Here, and Athanasius insisted that this word, homoousios, be stuck into the creed. Eusebius's creed was too indefinite. But if you put this word in, he is of the same identical ousia as the Father. To him that meant he can't be created. Because this ousia is the thing that makes God God. The ousia has all the nature, characteristics, and attributes of God. And one of those things is being eternal. The Father has it, and the Father's eternal. The Spirit has it, and the Spirit's eternal. So if the Son has it, He's eternal by definition, because He's of the same ousia, and that ousia is an eternal ousia. Okay? That's what he was trying to say. So he wanted the statement made both ways in the creed. He wanted it affirmed positively and denied negatively. He wanted to say this, not created. That's the denial of it. And then he said, homoousios. That's the positive affirmation of what he did believe. I don't believe this, but I do believe that. He would not accept anything else. Now, because he argued so strenuously, he won. And so you have the Nicene Creed passed. And it included both things Athanasius wanted. This Athanasian creed roundly condemns Arianism. There's no question about it. It says it so plainly, there's no way you could be an Arian and agree to this creed. I will read the Creed of Nicaea. It's a little bit different than this one here because this is the amended version. Well, let's go ahead and read it off here. Let's see. Well, let me read the version that I have in my notebook here. This is the Creed of Nicaea 325. We believe in one God, the Father. This says... It's a little slightly different translation than the one on file 9. All-governing creator of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of the Father as only begotten. That is, from the essence of the Father. Let's see what this one says. Let's see. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Let's just read it off file 9. I could still teach the same thing. The problem is, the parts that were added in 381 are not clearly marked here on this file. Okay, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Now, here it is. Begotten, not made. There's the negative statement. Being of one substance with the Father. Those two words, one substance, are one word in Greek. Homoousios. By whom all things were made, and so forth. Now, the rest of the creed doesn't even matter, really. Because the point here was to deny Arianism. And so they wrote the creed that way, and it says, begotten, not made, and then it says, homoousios. Now, there were two other Greek words that appeared in debate. And you can see how the different views of the three groups aligned on these terms. The other words were homoiousios, H-O-M-O-I-O-U-S-I-O-S. H-O-M-O, and then you add an I, and then O-U-S-I-U-S. homoiousios. Now this means similar substance. Homoi means similar. Now, guess which group said that? The middle group, right. Because the middle group was trying to say, well, if you use this word, both groups can agree to it. Because the Trinitarian, they can say, well, the Father came from the Son, and He's begotten. He's still God, but He's begotten, and the Father wasn't begotten, so there is a little bit of difference between them. One's begotten, the other one isn't begotten. But still, they're both eternal, and they're both God, and so they're of similar substance. And then the Arian can say, well, yeah, He's God, except He's a created God instead of an eternal God, so He isn't identical, He's just similar. So this word was proposed by Eusebius of Caesarea, the middle ground man, meaning the majority party. And the Arians wanted this word. Heterousios. H-E-T-E-R-O. Heterousios. O-U-S-I-U-S. Hetero means different. It's like a heterosexual and a homosexual. A heterosexual means a normal person where the two people who are married are the same. I mean different, a male and a female. And so hetero means different. Now, guess which party wanted that? The Arians. Arians wanted heterousios. Historians say that in Bithynia, in Asia Minor, the topic of Jesus Christ and His eternal nature versus being created was the topic of conversation everywhere, all the way down to women in the marketplace. And they questioned each other on these words daily while the debate was going on. And people took sides whether Jesus was homoousios, homoiousios, or heterousios. And there were fights and things that went on in the city over these words. The most amazing thing is that all this wrangling could take place over one little Greek letter, an iota, which is the smallest letter in Greek. And whether you add an I, change the entire nature of God and Jesus Christ. All the wrangling here took place over just one little Greek letter, iota. Now we also notice this. These are not Bible terms. This is an important point. When we explain the person and nature of Jesus, we believe that Jesus can be explained in Bible terms rather than non-Bible ones. In fact, if you affirm that He cannot be described in Bible terms adequately, that's the demon of legalism. Isn't it the demon of legalism that always wants to add to the Bible? It's not satisfied with what the Bible says. It always has to have something else on top of the Bible. That's what happened to these Trinitarians. They're trying to define Jesus, but the statements of Scripture were inadequate, and therefore they started making up words that weren't in there to define who He was. And they ended up by saying, homoousios, and then they said, God is one ousia in three hypostases, and none of that is taught in Holy Scripture. None of it. Nowhere. You won't find it there at all. Paul, who gave us the true definition of Jesus, did not describe Him this way. And that's why when Walter Martin says, you're preaching another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11:4, Scriptures 11:3 and 4, it says, another Jesus, another Spirit, and another Gospel. And he continually uses that verse. And he says that the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Christian Scientists, the Seventh-day Adventists, and many others, well, not the Adventists, but the non-Christian cults, they redefine the person and work of Jesus, and they give you a false Jesus. And he accuses the oneness movement of not following that scripture and of preaching another Jesus that Paul warned about. The problem with his interpretation is it was Paul who wrote that in the first century. And Paul said, if you preach another Jesus than we have preached, I fear lest you'll believe him. Now, if Paul wrote that in the first century, he wrote that before all these definitions were made. And so when the warning is not to preach another Jesus than we have preached, it means don't preach a different Jesus than Paul preached. I say Walter Martin is guilty of that.
Yes.
Because he's the one who says homoousios, ousia, and hypostasis. We don't say that. We preach what Paul preached. That is, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Colossians 2:9, 1 Timothy 3:16. And so, if you say that, though, it's inadequate to a Trinitarian. He's not satisfied with that. He needs a more detailed definition. And I say that is a manifestation of the demon of legalism, who will not permit the Word of God to stand on its own. So we have homoousios adopted at the Council of Nicaea to define Jesus and to condemn Arianism. Okay, now are there any questions then on the Council of Nicaea and you know, what they believe there and what happened?
You said when Eusebius brought this Arian doctrine,
Eusebius of Nicomedia now.
That's what I wanted to point out.
Right.
That was the one
who Eusebius was of Nicomedia, right. He's an Arian. What we have is, we have Arius here, he's an Arian, and Eusebius of Nicomedia, he's an Arian. The Orthodox party, you have Alexander, Hosius, and Athanasius. He's just a deacon, but he carried the Trinity. And then the majority party, you have Eusebius of Caesarea. Eusebius of Caesarea is the great church historian. He wrote a book called Church History. And he lived at the time of the Council of Nicaea. So he wrote a history of the church from the time of the apostles to his death. And it's the main source of information for church history back in those early centuries, written by that man, still exists today. We have a copy in our library. Okay, any other questions?
Well, most of these guys are unsaved.
We don't know. Constantine wasn't saved. I don't know. It's hard to say. I can't tell. Now, they did one more thing at the Council of Nicaea. And that is, the Council of Nicaea gave the bishops of Constantinople and Alexandria full jurisdiction over their provinces. They gave the bishop of Constantinople and the bishop of Alexandria, that's here and here, full jurisdiction over their districts. Now, why in the world did I bring that up? For two reasons. Number one, to show there's no pope at this early age. Because this bishop has full jurisdiction. The bishop of Rome has no authority in his district. That's what it's saying. And the Constantinople bishop, the bishop of Rome has no authority in this Constantinople area, according to the Council of Nicaea. So that's the first reason. The Roman Catholic Church is deciding this here in the early form now. And they're giving these bishops authority. And so it shows there's no pope. Now, there's another reason why I want to bring that up. Can anybody think of why? Say you're talking with a Trinitarian. And he says, well, Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. And you say, well, how do you know that? He says, well, because they agreed at the Council of Nicaea, the greatest minds of the church agreed this, on this. And you say, well, those councils are void of authority. And he says, well, I think they have some authority. So what's an argument you can use against this fella? In other words, he says, well, I think they do have some authority. I think what they agreed on was right. Then what do you tell him? Can you think of anything to say about what I just told you? What did I just tell you they agreed on at the council? They agreed at the council that this bishop has full authority in his district, and this bishop has full authority in that district.
Well,
known that the Athanasius I, still all the other bishops who held their particular views, are going to go home and teach what they believe because they have full jurisdiction.
No, that's not the point I'm trying to get at.
They didn't have full authority before that time?
No. Think for a minute. Now, put yourself in modern times. It's you and a Trinitarian. And the Trinitarian says, well, I go by the Council of Nicaea. So what do you tell him?
I don't know. This is what you're trying to get at, but that's just the authority over those areas. It's not worldwide authority. I mean, they have...
Okay, now you're thinking. That's getting closer.
Like, you know, you said that this Trinitarian person that you're talking to says that it has some authority. Well, they just have authority over those areas, but not over...
Not over Seattle. Okay, well, that's... Now you're thinking. That isn't what I want, though.
If he's taking his authority from a creed, and I would just say that I would take my authority from the Bible. You know?
Okay, that's the best answer, and that's the most direct refutation of the point. But there's a sub-point here I'm trying to get at, and that's this. Go ahead, Candy.
Well, could it be that if they're going to submit to that, what that creed said, then they need to submit to everything else?
Right. Right. If they're going to go by these creeds and what they decided at these councils, they decided all kinds of things at these councils, not just the Trinity. And so if we say, well, we're going to follow whatever they said, okay, do you really believe that the bishop here has full jurisdiction over his district and this Catholic bishop has full jurisdiction over that district? This Protestant that you're talking to doesn't believe a Roman Catholic bishop has any authority anywhere if he's a good Protestant. Okay? You follow that argument? In other words, if the Catholic Church says this bishop in this town has authority over that town, the Protestants don't believe that at all. We don't believe that bishop has any authority. If he does, they better go submit to him. Now, you'll find the Trinitarian you talk to doesn't agree with that. In other words, the Trinitarian allows himself the freedom to disagree with these church councils, even Nicaea. Now, this is a fundamental point, because if that Protestant there, Protestant Trinitarian, can disagree with one point decided at Nicaea, and you disagree with another point decided at Nicaea, he says you're a heretic. Now, what do you say to him? He said, if I am, you are. Now, doesn't that show that we're on the same side? You don't agree with one point they agreed on, and I don't agree with another point they agreed on. What that shows is we both disagree with the Catholics. That's what it shows. Now, this has not been understood by the Oneness Movement. It's not been understood by Christians. All of these councils almost did that. They decided other things. And you know what? The Protestants who will defend the Trinity to the death stand there and defy the church council on the other things they decided. And to me, it's a very fundamental point that guy who's demanding you go by the creed and what they decided there at Constantinople and Ephesus and Chalcedon will himself deny other things those same men agreed on. And those same men said, this is what God wants. And that guy says, that is not what God wants. And yet when you say, well, the other thing they said that God wanted, God didn't want that either. They call you a heretic, but they don't call themselves heretics for disagreeing with the other half of the council. And that's not fair. So we have the Council of Nicaea, 325, to refute Arianism. Now, let me give you some reasons why oneness Christology is not Arian. Number one, Arius believed in three distinct persons of God, and we do not. Arius believed in three distinct persons of God, and we do not. Now, according to this one point, Arius believed in three persons. Who is closer to Arius, a Trinitarian or a oneness spirit-filled Christian? A Trinitarian. Okay, number two. Arius equated the created Son with the Logos. In other words, Arius said the Logos is a person, and the created Son is the Logos. We deny this. Now, We don't say the Logos is a person. That's Logos Christology, and it's an error. Now, according to this point, the Logos is a person, and this person is the person of the Son of God. Who is closer to Arius, a Trinitarian or a Oneness Pentecostal? A Trinitarian. Number three. Arius said, Christ was created before the universe and all other creation. Arius said Christ was created before the universe and all other creation. We say Christ was born, not created. Matthew 1:18. Christ was born, not created. We say created is the wrong word. Born is the correct term. Matthew 1:18. And we say his beginning point is at birth, not way back before creation. And so Arius has the beginning point here. We put the beginning point here. And so we are not Arians. Now, with regard to this point, Christ had a beginning. Even though we don't believe Arianism, it is true that on the point that he had a beginning, we believe closer to what Arius believed than a Trinitarian does. Okay, number four. Arius said Christ pre-existed in the sense that he existed as a person before he was born. In other words, the person existed way back here somewhere before he was born right there. Although he didn't exist forever, he did at least exist before the creation of the world and then before he was born. So he pre-existed in that sense. We deny this. So on number four, again, it is the Trinitarian who aligns with Arius rather than the Oneness Pentecostal. Number five, Arius said Christ created the universe and the earth. God made Christ, and then Christ made the universe. Now, it is Trinitarians who believe this. We deny this. We do not teach that Jesus Christ created the universe and the earth. The Bible does not teach this. That's an error, comes from Logos Christology. The Trinitarians align with Arius on this point. Next, Arius had the Father creating a person of God. Arius said the Father created a person of God. We deny this. We say the Father begat a human person, not a divine one. We will admit that there is a begetting. The Father begat the Son. But see, he defined this person differently than we do. He said, the one who was begotten is a divine person of God. We say, no. The one who was begotten is a human person. A being, human being, a human person. And so we deny the one the Father made was a person of God. Now, it is Trinitarians who believe this. Trinitarians say that the Father begat the Son, and they're both persons of God. God the Father begat a person of God. That's what the creed said, remember? God from God. So God begat God. So God begat a person of God. That's what Arius believed. And so again on this point, it is the Trinitarian who is closer to Arius than the Oneness believer. Finally, Arius said the deity in Jesus is the Logos. In other words, he made Christ a second God, or a second person of God. The deity in Jesus is the Logos. We say no. The deity in Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead. Colossians 2:9. In other words, the deity in Jesus is Jehovah, the only God. The deity in Jesus is not a distinct person of deity. The deity in Jesus is all the Godhead. Arius taught that the deity in Jesus is just one third of the Godhead. We say the deity in Jesus is all of the Godhead. Colossians 2:9. Now again, on this point, the deity in Jesus is one third of the Godhead. Who believes that? The Trinitarians or the Oneness Pentecostal? Okay, now how many points do you have there?
Seven.
How many points do the oneness agree with Arius?
One.
How many points do Trinitarians agree with Arius? Six. Now, guess what Brumback accuses the oneness of Christians of being? Arians. Now we say, if anybody's an Arian, you're the Arian. Now, we wouldn't say that, though, because he doesn't believe in Arianism, because Arianism is the doctrine that Christ was created before the beginning of the world. And he doesn't believe that. But see, neither do we. So it's not fair of him to accuse us of being Arians either. What we need to do is be fair with each other. And you say, you're a Trinitarian, we're a oneness Pentecostal, neither one of us are Arians. But see, you know, that's being fair. And they're not fair. Okay. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think you understand it a little better now? Does this help?
Yeah.
It really does help.
Yeah.
Okay, now by the time we're finished with the fourth church council, Chalcedon, what's going to happen is you're going to have a whole new view of who what the Trinity is like and why they said what they said. You know, it'll really help you. I don't...